Please turn with me to Daniel, the book of Daniel. One of my favorite personages in the Bible. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ should be our favorite. But this is one of my other favorites, Daniel. And of course, his three friends are right up there with him. But anyway, with everything going on in the world and people putting their lives on the line for different causes, of course, a lot of people are putting their lives on the line for the wrong causes over there in Israel. Palestinians are putting their lives on the line for the wrong causes. But what spiritual things should a Christian be willing to die for? What spiritual things should a Christian be willing to die for? And not just fully spiritual things as far as something you can't see, but is there something that we can see and hold that we should be willing to die for? Let's see what the Bible has to say about this. What things should a Christian be willing to die for? Notice I said things, not people. People are something that we ought to be willing to die for. We ought to be willing to die for a stranger as well as for a member of our own family. So we're not talking about who should we be willing to die for. We should be willing to die for anybody to save their life. But what should we be willing to die for, okay? So I want to make that distinction right off the bat, or somebody might get confused. Shouldn't I be willing to die for my sibling? Yes, absolutely. You should be willing to die for your brother or your sister. And others, of course. But let's go to Daniel chapter 1, please. We're going to be looking in several chapters of the book of Daniel to see different truths this morning. Let's read Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, and see what we can learn from this passage of Scripture. In the year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. So these, their names, by the way, their names were based on the Hebrew Jehovah. I didn't look them up. I should have looked them up so I could tell you what they mean. But they all had something to do with God, Jehovah God, the Hebrew names. And so when the Babylonians took them to Babylon, they didn't want the Hebrew God and his religion to invade Babylon. And so they were changing all the Hebrew names to support the names of their gods, their false gods. And so these names, Belteshazzar, is going after the god Bel. I'm not sure what god he was, but Bel was one of their gods. So Daniel's name of Belteshazzar was in support of one of their false gods. And so that's what the Babylonians were doing here, trying to erase the idea of Jehovah and replace it with the Babylonian ideas. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Interesting. Let's pray here, please. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word today, and thank you for the book of Daniel and all the great stories that we find in that book, and also the great prophecies. But Father, as we look at these stories this morning, help us, Lord, to be able to gather some great spiritual truths as well. And Father, I pray that you bless this time. Help the young people, Lord, to understand what they should be willing to die for, what things they should be willing to die for. And Father, I pray that you bless this time now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. With the world getting worse and worse, there's probably going to be some persecution coming down into America at some point. Okay, I firmly believe that Americans are going to face some persecution someday. And I might go to jail. I might be put in prison someday. And you might have to take a stand, and you might have to go to jail for some belief that we hold. And hopefully not, but somebody might, and I don't know if this would be the government, but somebody like a terrorist might cause us to have to give our life for what we believe. So what should we be willing to die for? What should we be willing to die for? Here, Daniel is putting his life on the line to die for food. Interesting. Look at verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. The master of the eunuchs was afraid for his life with Daniel asking this simple request of him. Daniel's asking, can we not eat this meat, all these fancy meats and all this fancy rich food? Most of it was almost for sure offered to idols. I'm sure there was pig in there, pork. And so Daniel did not want to eat that which was unclean. And then of course, the wine. And we a lot of times we pass over that thought. But Daniel did not want to defile himself with alcoholic beverages. That's a good verse to look up when somebody wants to say, well, it's okay to drink alcohol. Well, Daniel said, no, I'm going to risk my life so I don't have to drink alcohol here. So anyway, if the prince of the eunuchs is afraid for his life, then certainly if this was going to go to happen and Daniel and his three friends became sick-looking and ill-looking and not strong and robust, then why should the king of Babylon keep these sickly people around? Maybe he would pass them on to some other group, like, okay, go, you guys are sickly, go work in my mines, or go work in my gardens. But also maybe he could have just said, well, you're not worth feeding anymore, so just get rid of them, execute them. And so they were risking their lives here. If the master of the eunuchs was risking his life, these four men, were certainly risking their lives as well. But all four of these young Hebrew men thought it was worth risking their lives to just obey a Jewish law about food in a foreign land. What can we learn from that? I believe we can learn that the freedom to physically obey God, the freedom to physically obey God is worth dying for. To be able to obey God the way God describes how he wants us to obey him in the Bible, that's worth dying for. Daniel thought it was worth dying for. Just for one simple little law of don't eat that which is unclean. Don't eat that which is unclean. And don't be drunken. Don't drink wine or strong drink. That was a law of minor importance, really. Where were these fellows at? They were in Babylon. They're not in Israel anymore. They're in Babylon. They're surrounded by Babylonians. They could easily have said, well, everybody's doing this. Everybody's doing it. Nobody's going to condemn me. And that would be true. Nobody was going to condemn them if they participated in eating and drinking everything else that everybody else was eating and drinking. Nobody was going to condemn them. It was a very minor law here of food that they were risking their lives for. It was something of lesser importance given by the Lord to the Jewish people, especially considering they're in a foreign land in captivity. I mean, these guys don't even have their freedom. How many slaves are allowed to pick and choose what they eat? No, usually a slave gets fed, here's your food, eat it. and be quiet about it and thank God for it because that's all you're getting. I mean, that's usually what a slave and a servant has to do. But these guys are being picky, risking their lives to ask their masters, would you please feed us something particular that we want to eat? Oh, wow. A law of lesser importance that of God's law that these men were risking their lives for. Turn to Luke chapter 16 for a second. Keep your place there in Daniel. But go to Luke 16. Luke 16. Now this verse, of course, had not been written yet. But the truth of this verse is found within the Old Testament. Luke 16, verse 10, the Lord Jesus said, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. I think Daniel wanted to be found faithful in that which is much. And so he knew, well, I better be faithful in the little things too. I better learn to take a stand in the little things. That way when something even bigger comes along, I'll have the gumption and the know-how and the wherewithal and the faith to take a stand then as well, you see. So Daniel took a stand in that which was little, and God blessed them for it. So I believe the freedom to physically obey God, the freedom to physically obey God is worth dying for. Number two, look at the rest of the story. Go back to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, and I'm not going to do this with all the stories this morning, but this one kind of lent itself to this metaphor. There's a metaphor here we can learn from. The second thing that is worth dying for is the freedom to eat the right spiritual meat. The freedom to own the right Bible, I believe, is worth dying for. You know, someday, I believe, the King James Version of the Bible, of the English Bible, is going to be outlawed because of the certain words in it are not inclusive. Certain phrases and Bible verses are not all inclusive. And so I believe the King James Bible is someday going to be outlawed in the land. But I believe the ability to continue to own your own King James Bible is worth dying for. There are very few physical things that are worth dying for. And this is, I believe, I can't think of any other one than this one. I can't think of any other physical item in the world that is worth dying for, okay? No other item in the world, I believe, that I can think of, is worth a Christian giving his life for to own. A lot of people, not a lot of people, but some people have asked me in the past, will I fight and die for the right to keep and bear arms? No, I sure won't. I sure won't. I would never risk my life or anyone else's over that right. I would verbally argue for that right and verbally, you know, take a stand as far as that goes to keep that right. I would do that. But would I risk my life to keep that right? No. Well, why not, preacher? Well, because I don't want to have to stand at Jesus Christ's bema seat, at the judgment seat, and explain to my Lord and Savior that the reason I got to heaven prematurely and died prematurely before Jesus wanted me to die was because I stubbornly refused to relinquish a physical right. I stubbornly refused to relinquish that, and so I died for it. And I don't want to have to explain that to Jesus Christ and explain that I thought the right to have that was more important than living to share the gospel with a lost soul and win them to Jesus Christ later on. I don't want to have to explain that to my Savior. So I'm not willing to die for that right, you see. Plus, I believe our American, if you want to call them American rights, I believe our American rights are given to us by the Lord. And when I look at the Bible, it looks to me, now I might be wrong, but it looks to me like God is prophesying in His Bible that a lot of our American rights are going to disappear in order for the Antichrist to rise up to power. God talks about there. He prophesies. God says that I am going to allow this to happen in the world. One ruler is going to rise up and rule the world, and he's going to put Christians to death and anybody else to death who doesn't take his mark. That sounds a lot to me like some freedoms have been taken away. Sounds a lot to me like there's a lot of unarmed nations in the world. And so I think, and I could be wrong again, I think that there's going to be a lot of American freedoms removed in order for God's word to come to pass. And I don't want to fight against God's word, and I don't want to be stubborn about it. Now, do I think we should retain it? Sure, sure. But will I die for it? No, I won't die for it. I won't risk my life for it. The only physical, tangible item that I can think of that is actually worth dying for is your English Bible, the one that you can understand and read. That's worth dying to own. And a lot of people throughout history have believed that and have died for that right. The ability to own and hold God's word in your hand, to have it in your home, to read it whenever you want, to study it, to memorize it, to preach from it, publicly to preach from it, this is worth dying for. Let's read the end of the story. Let's see, verse 11. Then said Daniel to Melazar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Prove thy servants, I pray, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants." So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which should eat the portion of the king's meat. God blessed Daniel and these three other men because of the stand they took. God put his stamp of approval on the choice they made. The freedom to physically obey God is worth dying for. The freedom to eat and to partake of the right Bible, the King James Bible, the English Bible, is worth dying for. Number three, what else is worth dying for? Go to chapter 3 now. Chapter 3. Look at verse 1 again. This is the story of the fiery furnace. We're not going to read the whole story. We're just going to read the few opening verses here. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and all the rulers, and I'm not going to go ahead and read all those, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then all those rulers came. At the end of verse 3 says, "And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald cried aloud, 'To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear all these musical instruments,'" we're skipping over, bottom of chapter verse 5, "'and all you hear all these kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time, when all the people heard all that music, all the people, the nations and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of all that music shall fall down and worship the golden image.'" Verse 11. "And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of all that music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we don't have to seek counsel on this. This is a simple, easy answer. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. The freedom to worship the true God is worth dying for. The freedom to worship the right God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father, Jehovah, that's worth dying for, you see. These three men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, believed the ability to choose whom you worship, to choose whom you worship, is worth dying for. And they said, we're not going to worship a false god. We're not going to worship an idol. Even if that idol is the image of this earthly king. And yes, we do have to bow before this earthly king and reverence him. But I'm not going to bow before his image, because his image is nothing. His image is not a god. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to be a god, but it was not a god. It was a false god. So if there is one, if there's one American ideal, American idea, that is worth dying for, it is the freedom to worship the true God. It is the freedom to worship the true God. The freedom to choose whom you will worship. And I pray everybody chooses to worship Jesus Christ. The freedom to worship the true God is worth dying for. The freedom to own your own Bible, to eat of the right spiritual meat, is worth dying for. The freedom to physically obey God is worth dying for. Number four. And I stuck in one that, here's something that is not worth dying for. Here's something that is not worth dying for. Go to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. Starting verse 1 again. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, and we know the rest of the story. They couldn't read the Hebrew writing. And of course, then the queen came in. The grandmother queen came in, and she reminded Belshazzar of Daniel being at one of the captivity there that was still there, and she said, "Call in Daniel, the spirit of God is in him, and he can tell you the interpretation." But something that is not worth dying for: political agendas are not worth dying for. You see, Daniel faithfully served multiple wicked, ungodly, and we could call them even ruthless kings. He served those kind of men. Daniel would have served high up in the governments of at least 4, if not 5, different kings that we know of for sure. He served high up in the government of Nebuchadnezzar. He became high up the last night in Belshazzar's kingdom. He served in Darius's kingdom. He served in Cyrus's kingdom. But he lived through several other kings' short-lived reigns. And we don't know if he was part of their governments or not. Probably he was somewhere in the leadership, because he was one of the wise men. So at least he was still part of one of the counselor groups that could be called in to give counsel to the king. But Nebuchadnezzar is Nebuchadnezzar II, okay? Nebuchadnezzar is Nebuchadnezzar II in history. And, of course, Daniel served him. And then the Bible talks about in, I believe it's Chronicles, that evil Merodach raised up one of the kings, Jehoiakim, I believe it was, raised up Jehoiakim in captivity and made Jehoiakim sit at his sit at the table. Evil Merodach was Nebuchadnezzar's son. And so that's the second king that would have come to power after Nebuchadnezzar. And then there was Amel-Marduk. Evil Merodach in Hebrew and in the Bible, and evil Merodach translated into English, if you look in the history books, his name would be Amel-Marduk. Amel-Marduk, that's the same man, evil Merodach. Evil Merodach was murdered and succeeded by his brother-in-law, Neri-Glasar. Neri-Glasar. Go to Jeremiah 39. We know him by another name. Jeremiah 39. So there was Nebuchadnezzar, evil Merodach, and then Neri-Glasar, whom we know by this name here. And this verse is almost for sure referring to one of the two men who became the king. Jeremiah 39, verse 3. And all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate, even Nergal-Sharezer. There he is. Nergal-Sharezer. That's Neri-Glasar. Semgar-Nebo, Sarsakim, Rabsaris, Nergal-Sharezer. Okay, there's another fellow with the same name. One of those two men became the third, the second king of Babylon after Nebuchadnezzar. Finishing the verse, Rab-Mag with all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. Okay, so there's Nebuchadnezzar, evil Merodach. We know him as Nergal-Sharezer. He had married Nebuchadnezzar's daughter. That's why he was in the line was accepted to take the kingdom. He killed evil Merodach. He murdered him. Then Nergal-Sharezer was succeeded by his son. His son's name was Labasi-Marduk. In English, I don't know what it would have been in Hebrew. Labasi-Marduk, who was deposed by another son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar, the aging Nabonidus. And his son participated in the coup. Nabonidus and his son Belshazzar took the kingdom from Labasi-Marduk, the son of Nergal-Sharezer. And so Daniel served and was part of the kingdoms of all these wicked kings. But none of these kings and none of their agendas was worth Daniel fighting against. Daniel didn't think, well, these guys are wicked, these guys are terrible, they're not obeying Jehovah, so I should do all in my power to fight against these kings and to bring them down. No, he didn't. Daniel knew what God was doing with Israel. God was punishing Israel. God had set up Nebuchadnezzar. God had allowed these kings to take control over Israel. And Daniel said, well, I'm just going to submit. I'm going to submit to what God is doing. God put these kings in authority, and I'm going to obey them. And I'm going to do my best to be faithful and serve them to the best of my ability. Go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, please. This verse talks about what we should do toward human government. Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. That's the governments over us. That would be our county government. That would be our state government. That would be our federal government. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment. Not eternal damnation there, but judgment from the government. Okay? So, political agendas are not worth dying for. I certainly hope none of you young people get caught up in the Republican Party or the Democratic Party or some other party. Even the Constitution Party, don't get caught up and spend your life in that. Unless, of course, God calls you to be a politician. God can do that. God can use Christian politicians. But unless you are going to be a politician, don't get caught up and throw your life into that. The agendas of political parties are not worth spending your life for or dying for, you see. Daniel is an example of that. He simply was going to be faithful to God no matter who was the king. And of course, we know that eventually, by the way, Daniel served Cyrus and Darius as well. But anyway, so something that's not worth dying for, political agendas. Last one this morning. The last one that we find in Daniel. Go to Daniel chapter 6 now. Something else that is worth dying for. Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse 3. I'll just read the last verse of chapter 5. It says, "And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old." We're not sure how Darius fits into history, because as far as we know, that Darius the first of history was more like 39 years old, according to the history books, 39 years old when he came to power. Now, history, of course, could be wrong, and he could have been 62 years old. That's kind of what I tend to believe. Darius was after Cyrus. The Bible says that, go back to Daniel 1 for a second, give you a little bit of history lesson, what I believe is the correct history lesson. In the end of Daniel chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, "And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus." Well, that was 47 years after Daniel had been in Babylon, after Daniel had been taken into captivity. He was taken into captivity, we believe, in 597 B.C., which was the first time Nebuchadnezzar invaded Judah before Jerusalem was actually destroyed. That's when he took hostages and captives back to Babylon the first time in 597 B.C. Well, Daniel would have been a young man, 15 to 18 years old. They wouldn't have, maybe even younger. They would not have accepted anybody older than 18 for what they did to Daniel. That would be too old. Okay, so he was a young man, about 15-ish years old, when he was taken to Babylon, give or take 3 years, one way or the other. And 47 years later, King Cyrus comes to power. Okay, I don't believe that was the end of Daniel's life. Verse 21 says, "And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus." What it's saying is, and Daniel continued in the Babylonian realm, in the Babylonian Empire, serving the Babylonians faithfully all the way until the first year of King Cyrus. And King Cyrus, 47 years later, took Babylon. Go back to Daniel chapter 5. Darius did not conquer Babylon. Cyrus, the Persian, conquered Babylon. Go to Daniel chapter 5, verse 30. So Daniel continued faithfully in the government of Babylon until the first year of King Cyrus. King Cyrus conquers Babylon. Daniel chapter 5, verse 30. "In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain by Cyrus." Now there's a break in time. 20 years later, verse 31 happens. 20 years later, verse 31 happens. "And Darius the Median took the kingdom," well after Cyrus. There is Cyrus, and then his son Cambyses reigned. And after Cambyses, his son Darius the First took the throne. And so I believe this is Darius the First. The Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. This is 20 years after Babylon has fallen. So Daniel is now somewhere around the age of 85 or so. He was 15 plus 47 years when Cyrus took Babylon, and then 20 years later, now he's an old man when Darius the first comes to the throne. That I believe is the proper timeline, and I could be wrong, but that's what I believe is the proper timeline. "But it pleased Darius," chapter 6 verse 1, "it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, 'We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God.' Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, 'King Darius, live forever.' And we know about the decree Verse 8, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Daniel's risking his life again. He's knowingly risking his life. He knew that the writing was signed. He knew it was law. You can't pray to anybody. You can only petition the king for 30 days. Any prayer to anybody else, any prayer to any other god or idol, is outlawed. Daniel was willing to die for the freedom to pray to God. What does that mean to us? Daniel was willing to die for the freedom to have personal devotions with God. Devotion to God is worth dying for. Now, not just personal devotions, not just reading your Bible and praying, but devotion to God, service to God, is worth dying for. Devotion and faithfulness to God is worth dying for. Of course, prayer is worth dying for. Reading your Bible is worth dying for. Daniel wasn't going to let the threat of death stop him from praying. He was being faithful to his Lord. Daniel thought, I need to be faithful. I need to be faithful, and it doesn't matter if my faithfulness is going to cost me my life. So be it. Faithfulness to God is worth dying for. Oh, young people, how God loves faithfulness. If you could say that anything at all impresses God, that would be it. Faithfulness, if anything at all impresses God, and I don't know that anything impresses God, but if something did, faithfulness to Him impresses Him, if anything at all does. He loves faithfulness. Go to Numbers chapter 12 in closing. Numbers chapter 12. God loves faithfulness so much. He was impressed with Moses' faithfulness. Numbers chapter 12, please. And look at verse 7. Numbers 12, 7. He says, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. Now, how do I know God was impressed with that? He repeats it in his word 2 more times. God was so impressed with Moses' faithfulness that he made sure he stated it 3 different times in his word. Right here, and then go to Hebrews, please. Hebrews 3. Hebrews chapter 3 is where we find both of the other 2 times. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 2. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Verse 5. Right again, he has it repeated. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. God loves faithfulness. If you want to impress God, and I don't know that anything impresses God because He knows the future. He knows everything that we're going to do. So I don't think God is caught by surprise as far as, wow, I didn't realize this. No. But what God loves is faithfulness. God loves faithfulness. And God is searching for faithful servants. Daniel chose to be one of those. But God is still searching for faithful servants. In closing, go to Matthew 24, please. Matthew 24. God wants to find faithful young men and young women who will take a stand and say, it doesn't matter what the world does. It doesn't matter what is acceptable to the world. I choose right now that I am going to be faithful to my Savior all my life. I'm going to be faithful to God no matter what is politically correct. No matter what the world says I can and can't do, I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be faithful to Him in every way I can. That is what God loves. Matthew 24 And verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed, blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And of course, in chapter 25, verse 21, this is what we all want to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. What makes a servant good, a good servant of Jesus Christ? He's faithful. He's faithful. Are you a faithful servant? Are you willing to be a faithful servant for Lord Jesus Christ, young people? Well, what are you living for? What is consuming your life now? Because what's consuming your life now is probably what's going to consume your life for the better part of your life. What's consuming your life? What are you living for now? And have you considered this thought? Whatever you are living for, you will eventually die for. Whatever you are living for, you will find that someday you will eventually have died for that. You spent your life going after that. You lived for that. You died for that. What are you living for? What is worth dying for? What in this world are you living for that is so important that your life should be consumed pursuing? And that at the end of your days, you'll have found out that not only did I live for that, I died for it. That's a question you need to ask yourself. What in the world do I want to have been found doing in my life at the Bema Seat of Christ? What do I want Jesus to have found in my life that I spent my life going after? Because there's only a few things that are worth dying for. And they're all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of them. What in the world is worth dying for? Only Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the stories of Daniel, these true and historical accounts. Thank you for the godly man that he was and the challenge that he presents to us. Lord, help us to be like him. Help us, Father, to be more like Christ every day. The Bible says that he is the faithful and true one. Lord, help us to be like Christ, faithful. Faithful to him. Father, I pray you bless this message. Help it to challenge these young people here today and also the older folks. Each one of us, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.